All right, the scripture profitable concerning obedience. Again, our series text is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where God reveals to us that all of the scripture is God-breathed, as if it were breathed out from Him. That's the translation of inspiration of God, theopneustia, one word, God-breathed. So it is that, and that's why it is also profitable. So we're dealing with something, you know, it's like me trying to handle money. If we have money, we need to put it in my wife's hands so that it will be profitable for us. I would use it for goofy things and then spend the rest foolishly. So that would not be a good idea. So profitable, make profitable use of something that can be and is in itself profitable. That's our goal. Let me remind you of King Saul. Saul of Tarsus was also a Benjamite from the tribe of Benjamin. And the first well-known Saul of Benjamin was King Saul. He was a man that people want as a king. He was head and shoulders taller than everybody else in Israel. You could say he was outstanding in his field. He was a person who you took notice of. And so I'm sure he wasn't just a little string bean. He was probably a, you know, fulfilled man and able to command respect from other men. But steadfast in spirit, he was not. When King Saul was told to do a tough job, but it was time. God gave the execution order because they were convicted of sins against his own family. For their sake, he said, wipe them out. Man, woman, child, and animal. Knowing that sin breeds disease, these things were, you can look at them as something worthwhile, but these had to go. But he did not, and yet that's what he said. First thing he said when Samuel came to him, he said, I have done all that God asked me to do. Just lying. He excused his disobedience to God by claiming that it was to allow him to sacrifice to God. You know how much we love these sacrifices, like a barbecue, you know. And it's all great and everybody likes it. And so, but God's prophet answered 1 Samuel 15:22, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? I didn't obey, but I wanted a sacrifice to you. Well, great. What kind of sacrifice would that be from a sinful heart? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Think of this as your religious duties. See? And he says simple obedience is better than that. And to hearken, this is to listen with the intent of obeying, than the fat of rams, which was part of the things. The fat was all given to God, burned up. That's probably what smelled so good in the sacrifices. So today, many think, this is religious thinking, they think that they live a God-honoring life when they give to the offering, when they attend church services, when they are engaged in personal work. And it's great that people do that, and I do that. But to really honor God, we must be submissively obedient. See, that's the key. So, if the scripture is profitable to us, we will learn that. All right? So here's some verses. Luke 6:46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? What you're doing, what you're saying with your mouth is not what you're doing. Luke 12:47, and that servant which knew the Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Things are going to be tough for this guy. So we must not suppose that, on the other hand, maybe not just doing, but what about storing up knowledge? Oh, that will make us spiritual. See? But 2 Timothy 3:7, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, characteristic of the false teachers. Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after, which pursues godliness. You see? James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. That was our Sunday school opening song for a long time. So we must not imagine that giving ourselves to any particular Christian labor makes us godly. 1 John 2:4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So let's look at seven issues measuring how well you profit from the Word of God. Number one, you profit when you recognize God's wisdom for you. There is a way of looking at the Bible where it is a book of reference. It is a book of ancient knowledge, for instance. And you study it as you would an encyclopedia. It's another thing to say, this is a letter written in love to me from the all-wise God. That when you read the Word of God, He intended you to read it that day and get this message. This is a message of wisdom for you. God's laws to Israel are not all for the church. You understand that. He had some particular things that they did, but his overall way of life, his overall moral code was for us all. The basic principles stay the same. God commanded Moses to tell Israel, Deuteronomy 6:5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Christ took that same thing, taught it to his disciples when he was serving Israel in the flesh, calling Israel to be his disciples. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. You see the same thing. But Paul preached it to the churches. 1 Corinthians 16:22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, let him be cursed, cursed of God. Ephesians 6:24, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, not just with the mouth, but in actual. Amen. Jude also repeats the truth. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God and looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So the New Testament commands the believer in many areas of life. The first of the Ten Commandments, for instance, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We'll just take this as an example. It's given often. So let's look through the New Testament. Matthew 4:10. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Christ reached to that first commandment to defeat Satan's temptation of himself. 1 Corinthians 8:4. As concerning therefore the eating of those things which are offered to sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. How it saves us from investigating the other religions, you know, which are worshiping nothing. 1 Corinthians 8:6. But to us there is but one God, we who know the truth. There is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. In Ephesians 5:5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger or unclean person nor covetous man is an idolater. Monger is a purveyor, is a seller. Whoremonger is one who's, they call it a pimp, you know, sells women. So he says, no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. He's not saved. He's just cut it the way it says it. Philippians 3:19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, false teachers, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Colossians 2:18, let no man beguile you of your reward, defile your, cheat you out of it, of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Oh, if you want to really be a dedicated Christian, well, I'll show you a voluntary humility. This is where you don't eat, or you eat only, rice cakes or something, and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So these are the people that are leading you astray. And then in 1 John 5, 20-21, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Written to the church. We don't have wood and stone idols that we go secretly worship at the back of our garage or something, but we put things above God. We take the time for things more than we take time for God. That's creating an idol. This is putting them first. Let me give you another example. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, Christ was filling full this law, because it had been starved down. It had been, what do they call that when you, the girls don't eat? And
anorexia.
They made this law anorexic. He wanted to fill it back full. So he says, Matthew 5, 21-22, ye have heard that it was said by, or said to them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, that's just the tip of the meaning, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, King James Margin explains, that is vain fellow, empty-headed, shall be in danger of the council. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. These are not worse and worse and worse. This is all talking about one thing. When you despise a person, you're on your way to murder, whether you intend that or not, you see. Romans 13:9, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Makes sense. You wouldn't steal from somebody you love. Loving would keep you from lying to them. Galatians 5:21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. People whose lives are characterized by these things are not saved. They might have their own church, but they're not saved. 1 Timothy 1:9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. The law is there to say, you are condemned no matter how good you think you are. In James 2:11, for he that saith, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, and yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. You break the law at any point, like a chain, you have broken the law. 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. This is connecting what Christ was saying. You hate your brother, you're a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So, look at God telling you this for today. Go to God's word for the wisdom of the way of life. Second is this, you profit when you see you have failed to respond to God's wisdom. When it comes to you, I have sinned. One definition of sin, 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. This is New Testament. This is John, the apostle of love, telling us this. Transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So he's not trying to get them to be a law keeper so that they could get saved. He's telling them to obey the law of God that they could have a great life. How far from sin does God require us? Some of us like to cozy up to sin. Maybe not jump in head over heels, but just rub up next to it once in a while. Deuteronomy 18:13. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, with Jehovah thy God. Matthew 5:20 and 48. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed, go beyond the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have to be better than them. And then in 48, be ye therefore perfect, echoing Deuteronomy, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So he's not talking about a kind of perfection. He's talking about the perfection of God. And that's what salvation gives us, the righteousness of God. So he demands his demands even reach to our thoughts. If we haven't done it in the flesh, have you thought it? Matthew 5, 27-28. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Christ fulfills this, expands it. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her. This is the motive. This is the temptation is met by a will to do it. To lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Sinner in the heart. Matthew 5:43-45. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Well, how do you do that? Well, bless them that curse you. Their bad words, you turn them to good words. A blessing. Bless you. Do good to them that hate you. Hate is trying to do bad things to you. You do good to them. Find out a way to help them. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. If you can't physically interact with them, pray for them. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Because God does this. God treats the enemies in a good way. For he maketh his sun, S-U-N, to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. He doesn't just provide a livelihood for those that are dedicated saints. So like Isaiah, who saw God and immediately turned it inward, said, woe is me. Our sense of being undone motivates us to obedience, and we say, here am I, Lord, send me. To be the one that God can use, but to be one that is separate from evil. A third test. You profit when you discover God's grace empowers you to obey God's demands. People that stand at the bottom of the mountain of the law and look up there and they say, I don't think I can ever do that. I don't think I could climb that. Pilgrim's Progress, it's a mountain of glass. So slick that he can't climb it. Keeps trying, but keeps falling. Some preach a half-gospel that Christ has met every demand of the law for us. They're trying to get us to obey the law. And so they do it this way. Well, Christ obeyed the law, and so he gives us that righteousness. The fact is, we don't need to obey the law to get saved. That's not how you get saved. It is by faith in him and what Christ has done for us. They neglect to tell us that he secured for us the ability to personally satisfy these demands. By what he did, he allows the Holy Spirit to come within us, and his grace, his empowering grace, gives us the ability to obey. Here we go, John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Motivated by love, not by the fear of obedience. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. People say to me from time to time, God doesn't seem real to me. Well, here it is. He will manifest himself to you when you start acting according to his will. Romans 16:26. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for what purpose? For the obedience of faith, you see. Not you keeping laws, but obedience of faith, believing. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, literally new creation, newly created. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. It's the power of God. Philippians 2:13, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This is the definition, actually, of grace, the God's empowering grace. He works in you to want to do the good, and then gives you the ability to do it. Hebrews 8:10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they will be to me a people. It's a family picture. He gathers us into his family when he writes it in our hearts. This is the promise that will be fulfilled to Israel later at the end of the tribulation period, but fulfilled to us today when we accept Christ. Titus 2, verses 12 and 14, teaching us that denying ungodliness, denying worldly lusts, we should live soberly, this is the opposite of being silly, righteously and godly in this present world. Verse 14, for Christ who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. We always think about being redeemed from hell. His purpose is to redeem us from sin and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Peculiar, as we mentioned this morning here, the Greek word means his own particular people, zealous of good works. He wants to purify us from what we were, and he does that by redeeming us so we can do those good works. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God. It's not sitting there mooning over God, you know, I love you so much. You remind me of flowers, you know, all these love poems. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. This is when mom or dad said, I need you to do this, and you say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. And you do it because of love, see. We keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. The old picture of a boy carrying another boy on his shoulders, you know. He says, be careful there, he's pretty heavy. He says, oh, he's not heavy, he's my brother, you know. Duty of love. Let me share with you the fourth test. You profit when you develop a love of God's commandments. Don't tell me what to do. I hate people telling me what to do. Well, then you get saved and you say, as I looked at it, I realized I love his commandments. God gives us the principles of wisdom all through the scripture. He gives us the examples of wisdom and the lack of wisdom in the stories that he tells of the people, the testimonies. But when he gets down to it and makes it simple for the least of us who are unable to follow principles of wisdom, he says, I'll give you a commandment, just do this, you see. And the people who follow God say, oh, this is very clear. And while I may not know why entirely, at least I know this is what he wants. Love God's commandments. The people of God who are taught by his word learn to love the commandments of God as they would love wisdom, like honey in the honeycomb, and blessings in their lives. Psalm 1:2, His delight, the one who is following God, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Spend some time thinking about what kind of God is it that would tell us not to do that and we should do that. Realize who God is by his commandments. Psalm 112:1, praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, don't want to offend him, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Oh, another thing I can't do. No. Oh, he's warned me about something that I wouldn't have thought was bad. Psalm 119, several verses here. 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. 113, I hate vain thoughts, empty thoughts, foolish thoughts, but thy law do I love. Verse 127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. George Feingold, I love his law more than that. Verse 163, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Lying seems to be a friend in need, but it tears up your life. 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. They don't get offended. They're not edgy about things. They love to be corrected by God's law. And then Romans 7:22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He says, I can't always do it in my flesh, but in the inner man, I love God's law. Let's develop that. Let us urge ourselves to read the Word of God, hear the commandment and say, I love that. He's given me a clear direction. No mistaking that. Find a way to obey this. The fifth test. You profit when you yield your heart and will to God's commandments. Heart is what you love with and what you think, as man thinketh in his heart, the Bible says. So it's our soul, and part of that soul is the will, you see, the choosing. Self-will says, I'm going to do what I want. But you're profiting from the Scriptures when you say, I want to do what God tells me to do. Partial obedience is disobedience. See, we think we've earned a point when we only partially obeyed. That's just disobedience. Half-hearted obedience is disobedience, not doing it with your whole heart. We need to give our heart to do all of God's good pleasure. The heart must be yielded because it is our motive that makes a deed right or wrong before God. God is more interested in why we do what we do than what we do. The plowing of the wicked is sin, an abomination. But even the simple things that the righteous do are good. Our verses, Matthew 6:5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, the actors are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. They don't get answers to prayer, they get applause. Matthew 23:5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, enlarge the borders of their garments. They look like holy people. See? Romans 14:23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat. If you think that something might be wrong and you do it anyway, you're condemned, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Get it clear in your heart and then obey it. Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. That's the thing. Do you really want to be popular? Is that your goal? Is that your goal in life? Is that your goal in school? To be one of the popular kids? I gave that up a long time ago. I saw that there were the sports guys, and then there were just kind of the bad boys. In my day, the guys that would go drinking, the guys that would smoke, drugs. they were the popular guys. People would gather around them, crowd to them. They want to be their friends. And I said, I don't even want that. That's not something I strive after at all. I don't envy them at all. All right. Where was I? Galatians. James 4:3. You ask in prayer and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. You can go into the activity of prayer and offend God. True spiritual obedience is impartial. What do I mean? You may not pick and choose which commandments to obey. Obedience is the denial of self. I've told you many times at college, a fellow said to me, he says, well, I'm going to go to all the religions and pick and choose the best out of them all. I said, what in the world makes you think you have any idea what's best? What gives you the ability to choose what is best in the world of doctrines? I said, what you're saying is you're going to choose what you want, what you like, what appeals to your flesh, and what you will have gleaned from all the religions is probably the worst. You'll be serving yourself. Obedience is the denial of self. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants, his slaves you are, to whom you obey. Now you can choose to obey sin unto death, or you can choose obedience unto righteousness. And at the end, it's great to have achieved righteousness by obedience. John 15:14, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Motivated by love. Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, saying no to that, just say no, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. In the life that you live, in this world of this culture, you have the goal to live not as a silly person, not unrighteously, and not ungodly, but positively in all of that. The sixth test is this. You profit when you learn to pray for that enabling grace. Pray for God's grace to give you the power to obey. Back to Psalm 119, that huge psalm that emphasizes over and over again the Word of God. Verse 35. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Open up that path for me. Open up my mind to that, you see. 133. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Power over you. What has power over you? A preacher once said, I see these people given to cigarettes, and they can't give it up. He said, I picture them laying on the ground and a cigarette standing with his foot on their neck saying, I have you, and you can't beat me. What a terrible place to be. Remember that God looks into our very heart, knows the depths of our heart. So do you strongly? Well, 1 Samuel 16:7, for the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. Man looketh on the outward appearance. That's not a condemnation of man. It's just telling the truth. We can only see the outside appearance. But the Lord looketh on the heart. So our heart must be dedicated even if our flesh fails. I find that's the only redeeming thing I find in my life, that where my flesh has failed, I wanted to do what's right, and I grieved over my sinful failure. So do you strongly desire righteousness? Is that where you really want to be? Matthew 5:6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. When you've ever been truly thirsty, when you've truly been hungry, there's that pain within you. I need this. I must have it. But what if that was righteousness that we were painting in our life, you see? God accepts the will for the deed. Wanting it counts for it. 2 Corinthians 8:12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according that a man hath, and not according to what he hath not. He's talking here about giving, and where we say, I wish I had the money to give, God counts it as giving, if that's true in our heart. And he accepts our fervent longing, what we truly long for, that hunger and thirst. Philippians 3:15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, grown up, turning into the image of Christ, be thus minded, think this way, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Search me, O God. See, search me, and God will reveal it to you. My wife and I were talking about how that you can say, what was that? And we were trying to remember. We were trying to remember a fellow's name from church along many years ago. And couldn't think of it. We put out certain names, didn't sound right. And then I was on my way to a deacon board meeting, and it just came to me. My mind in the back had been working on this, not unknown to me. And finally it popped up. So I wrote her, I said, it came to me on the way here. Bill Hasmer. Bill Hasmer. I don't know, anybody here remember Bill Hasmer? Bill Hasmer, he was just a great guy. All right, number 7, and our last. You profit when you enjoy the rewards of obedience. I gather with my family, 4 children that we tried to bring up in the Lord, and urge them to learn how to do that. We gather together, and I look at them and I say, they learned this. God has blessed them. And they taught their children. God has blessed them, you see. And, that's an enjoyable reward. Psalm 19:11. Moreover, by them, by God's judgments, is this thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. Proverbs 13:17. Her, talking about wisdom here, wisdom's ways are the ways of pleasantness. This is what God's way leads us into, the best way of life. Ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. So what's the reward? He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily exercise. I was a wrestler, I mentioned that this morning, and trying to work out with weights, trying to build up my muscles. Bodily exercise profiteth little, or a little. You can get profit of that. See? I don't do that anymore, by the way. Giving up that profit. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. 2 more verses. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing you have purified your souls, how did you do that? In obeying the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned, unpretended love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why are our prayers answered? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And he loves to reward us. He loves to reward us. I'm praying for a couple that comes to our Fellowship of Christian Magicians, Chris and Brooke Wagers, and found out their baby to come, a little girl to come, has heart problems, and the doctors have warned them of this. And, it's, you know, it breaks your heart to think of this, but I said, we'll be praying for you. And I said, twice we have been praying for people with cancer, and when they went back to the doctor, they couldn't find any cancer. These are remarkable prayers, answers to prayer. So it's great to live a life where God will give you the answers to your prayers. Let's pray. Father, help us to learn the simple duty of obedience, not out of fear that you'll beat us up, but out of love, because you ask us to do it, because you see the best way of life, that it might be well with us and with our children forever. I pray, Father, that you might give us that wisdom to see your way of doing things is best, not just a little better, but the very best. It is the wisest. And we pray, Father, that you would keep us from evil, keep us from the temptation, keep us from all these things, because we're busy obeying you. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be you're saying, I have not been as faithful in loving God's commandments and obeying God's commandments as I know I should. In fact, there have been times I've just decided I'll just do it my own way. Oh, that's the path that leads to death. Death of many things. Let's recognize that he gave this out of love, and he wants us to have the best life possible. Let's dedicate ourselves to that obedience. Is there one that says, pray for me? I need to emphasize this in my life. I need to see why I should be obedient and submissive. Pray for me. You slip your hand up, pray for me. Father, then we bow before you as the one who has, by very creation, the right to tell us what to do, but by the fact of giving us a Savior who died for us, we love you. We have been introduced to your love. And we ask that you might help us then to obey out of an understanding that the one who loves us is wisest of all, greatest of all, can see the furthest down the road. And so we pray that you might help us to see the wise way is your way. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.